glad for those who have come to be with us this morning to worship God together. And we recognize that many are not here for reasons before stated, but we want to worship God together regardless of how many are here, and we want to worship Him acceptably. In the book of Exodus in chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17, we find there that the Israelites had come out of Egyptian slavery. God had led them out and brought them out into the wilderness. And the first thing, one of the first things they began to do was complain. Even though God had worked miracles to bring them out and bring them out of bondage and slavery and taking them to the promised land, they began to complain to Moses and to Aaron and others about how they were being treated and what was going on. And God had brought them out into the wilderness of Sinai and the wilderness of Rephidim in particular, in this particular passage. And they begin to complain because they didn't have water. And in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, God told Moses, says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pass on before the people, and take with you the elders of Israel, and with your rod, wherewith you smote the river, and take it in hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee upon Mount the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel. The Bible says the water came out from them. Now again, they were in the desert. There was no water in the wilderness of Rephidim where they were, which is on the way to Mount Sinai. And the people were thirsty and the livestock were thirsty. And they were wondering, well, Moses, why did you bring us out into this wilderness that we're going to die of thirst? And of course, Moses then, in praying to God, he said, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And so Moses was appealing to God, "What am I going to do? They're going to take me out and stone me to death if something isn't done." And so God gives the answer. And we go back again to Exodus chapter 17. And it says, "All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin by their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped in Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink." There was no water there. They're in the middle of the desert. "Therefore the people strove with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you strive with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for the water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and the children with our cattle with thirst?" And so then Moses said, "Well, God, what am I going to do here?" And so the people complained, as they did very often in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before God, and before God actually brought them into the promised land. But mostly this was against Moses, at least that's the way they thought. But in reality, they were complaining about God, because Moses was simply guiding them where God wanted them to go. So God took care of his people here, even though they didn't believe him. They were murmuring against Moses and against God himself, and they didn't want to follow the things that God said. But on this particular occasion, and not always, but on this particular occasion, God was willing to give them what they needed, in spite of the fact that they were murmuring and complaining about it. If you go over to Psalms chapter 105, Psalms chapter 105, and look at verse 39. It says there in Psalms 105, verse 39, it says, "He spread a cloud for a covering, and the fire to give them light in the night. And they asked, and he brought forth quail, and satisfied them that bread with the bread of heaven. And he opened the rock, and waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river. And he remembered his holy word and Abraham, his servant." So God took care of them here not because they were complaining and murmuring against him, but here because he was fulfilling the promise he had made to Abraham, which is 400 years earlier. And so God remembers his promises. He does not give up on them, and he expects us not to give up on God either. He wants us to continue faithful to him because he's going to be faithful to bring his promises and complete them to us. In Psalms chapter 78 and verse 15, it says, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as of the water of the depths. And he brought streams also out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. Now think about that. They're in the barren desert, and yet God took care of them. He made water come out of the rock. Now they couldn't imagine that this could even be possible, but God did it. And not just once, on other occasions also. We know two particular occasions that he did this, but evidently from reading the book of Psalms, he did it more than twice on several occasions, and as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But the other side of this particular thing is found in the wilderness wandering in Numbers chapter 20. You go over to Numbers chapter 20, and this is later on in the wilderness wandering. And we see another thing that God did for them there. Numbers chapter 20, and you look down at verse 7. Numbers 20 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Take the rod and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, that it give forth its water, and it shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shall it give the congregation of the cattle and cattle to drink. And Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him." So this other time that we have record of, hey, God told him, take the rod with you, but speak to the rock. He didn't say strike the rock as he did the other time. Here he says, speak to the rock. But Moses is very angry with the people. Verse 10, it says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with a rod twice, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank and their cattle." So Moses disobeyed God. God said, speak to the rock, and he struck the rock as he had done the other time. Now God brought the water out of it, but notice what it says in verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believed not in me, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." So you might think, well, that's just a little thing, and Moses was angry, and so he just struck the rock, and God brought the water out anyway. So what's the big difference there? Well, God said, you did not honor and respect me. You didn't obey what I commanded you to do. God blessed them anyway. And this is another time, and we can go back to the passage there about fulfilling his promise to Abraham. God had promised Abraham that his descendants would spend 400 years in captivity, and then they would wander in the wilderness, but finally they would go back to the promised land. So God fulfilled that promise. But God still gave them water out of the rock. And of course, Moses and Aaron, because of their disobedience to God, were not allowed the great privilege of being able to go into the promised land when the time came. So Aaron died, and later Moses died before the opportunity to go in. But notice, God brought the water out of the rock. Now turn over now to Isaiah chapter 17. In Isaiah chapter 17, we have again the idea of the rock brought forth there. Isaiah chapter 17 and verses 7 through 11. Isaiah 17, beginning at verse 7. He says there, "In that day shall men look unto their Maker, and their eyes shall have respect unto the Holy One of Israel." He's talking about eventually the coming of the time of Christ, who is going to deliver to them as their Lord and their Master. Verse 8, and they shall not look to the altars, the work of their hands, neither shall have they respect to that which their fingers have made, either the Asherim or the sun images. So God is talking to them through Isaiah about the fact that they were trusting in these idols, these images that were carved out and set up on a pedestal, and then they would bow down to them. He says, there's coming a day that you're not going to look to those things. And he says, in that day shall their strong cities be as the forsaken places and the wood and the mountaintop, which were forsaken from the children of Israel, and it shall be a desolation. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and have not been mindful of the rock of your strength. Therefore, you plant the pleasant plants and set it with the strange slips, and in the day of the planting you hedge it in, and the seed blossom, but of the harvest it goes away, it flees away in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Well, the reason that was happening, because they would plant the seed and the plant would grow up, but there was nothing to harvest. It would die. It's because they did not serve God. But notice it says there in that verse that you have forsaken and gone away from your stronghold, or your strength, as one translation says. In other words, you've turned away from God. You've turned back to idolatry and worshiping these things that you've carved out and set upon a standard or a pole or something, and you bow down and offer a sacrifice to something that you yourselves have carved out and put into place. And he says, that's why you're not being blessed. That's why I'm not blessing you, because you've turned away from me. And he says, you have turned away from the Holy One of Israel. Now turn back now to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, and beginning at verse 4. He says, in that day, shall you say, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, and make mention of his name that is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things, and let this be known unto all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for in the midst of you is the Holy One of Israel. So you've gone away from the rock of your salvation, for the power that God has given to you. But he says there's going to come a time when you will cry out there a blessing to God, and of course that he is the one that's going to give you these blessings and these excellent things, which is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. And so they had turned away. And notice in verse 11 then, in this particular passage there, we go back to chapter 12, and the other passages there, that it is God's promise that is being given, chapter 17, verse 11, that God's promise is being given that they are going to receive this blessing of the rock of their salvation, the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, is going to give to them. Now turn now to Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel chapter 2, and I hope you're kind of seeing a pattern here of the things God said all the way through the Old Testament to his people. Daniel chapter 2, we have King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar saw a vision in a dream of this huge image that was set before him. It had head and shoulders of gold, and chest and arms of silver, and belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and feet of iron and miry clay, all mixed in together. And he didn't understand what this was all about, and he called Daniel to give him the understanding of his vision. And so Daniel explained it to him, that there was going to be four kingdoms that God was going to bring forth. The first one was Babylon. The second, and that was represented by King Nebuchadnezzar, they would be overthrown by the Persians and the Medes and the Persians, and the next empire. And then after them would come the Greeks, who would overthrow the Persians. And finally the Romans would overthrow the Greeks. So there is four empires, four kingdoms that would be established. And so in Daniel chapter 2, towards the end of the explanation of this vision, Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 44, it says there, "And the days of those kings," which we know is the empire of Rome, says, "In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So notice here again is this idea of the stone or the rock. These four kingdoms would come successively. Now this is going to be over about 500 or 550 years that this would be done. But God, of course, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, 1,000 years is with God as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So even though God says it's going to happen, it may not be for 1,000 years, but it's still going to happen. And so Daniel says this is what God has prophesied about these kingdoms. And at the end of that time, he is going to send this final kingdom that would be established. And he says it will break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. In other words, it's going to consume every earthly thing that it's in his way, because it's a spiritual, eternal kingdom that God is going to establish. And so then we see then in verse 45, he says, "You saw as part of this vision a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure." In other words, Christ was going to come. He is going to establish his kingdom, which is going to destroy all the other kingdoms that were standing against it, whether it was the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, or the Romans. And his kingdom would be permanent and eternal. Now turn now over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, of course, you see again the idea of the rock or the stone that's going to overcome anything in its paths. Well, look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. "When the angel of the Lord came to Mary, foretold of the coming of Jesus and the fact that she was going to be the mother of Jesus, the Christ, he was going to be a king." It says, "The angel of the Lord," verse 30 of Luke chapter 1, "The angel of the Lord said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so God was going to fulfill that promise that he made all the way back in the days of Abraham. He had made that promise to Abraham that ultimately, not only would he establish his descendants as a great nation, but he says, "I'm going to send one that through him all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed." Well, that fulfillment, of course, is Christ. Well, you turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "Now after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So Jesus is saying this is now fulfilling what Daniel had told from King Nebuchadnezzar, what Isaiah had foretold before him, what Moses had foretold before that, all the way back, that the rock was going to be set, It was the foundation of God's will, and also it was the fulfillment of God's kingdom that was ultimately going to triumph over everyone else. And so it was the fulfillment was beginning. Now, turn now to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, continuing on the idea of the theme of the rock or the foundation rock, the stone which God had brought forth. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus had been in his personal ministry for a fairly long time, as they were considering it, a year, year and a half at least. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, excuse me, says, "Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man is?'" In other words, who do people around you that you've talked to, who do they say that I am? Well, verse 14, they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Well, John the Baptist by this time had been put to death. So they were thinking maybe he has been resurrected. We know that King Herod thought that's who he was because he actually said that in another passage. But also some said Elijah. Well, why would they say Elijah? Well, if you go over to Malachi chapter 4, one of the last prophecy in the Old Testament, God said, "I will send my messenger and Elijah to prepare his way." Well, John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy of Elijah coming. And he says, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so Jeremiah was one of the prophets that foretold of the coming of Christ. So that's what the people were thinking. And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you are this Christ. You are this Messiah, the Son of God, that he has sent upon the earth. And notice then what verse 17 says. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." So in other words, God revealed this to the Apostle Peter. Now, did he miraculously give it to him directly? I don't really think that was the way it was done. I think it was by seeing the evidence of who Jesus was, seeing his teaching and hearing those and seeing the miracles that he worked. Peter was convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal it to you." But he says also in verse 18, "And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now we see that Jesus said it's going to be done. His kingdom is going to be established. Verse 19, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. And so we find then, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Well, what was the rock? It was the bedrock foundation of the truth of what Peter said. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, some people, if you ask them, well, upon whom did God build the church? And some will say, well, Peter was the rock, and so therefore it's built upon the Apostle Peter. Well, that's not true. In fact, there's two different words Jesus uses here. And if you translate it back to the original in Greek, the word Jesus uses there for the rock upon which the church would be built is the word for the foundation principle, the foundation rock upon which that would be built. Just like today, if we're going to build a building, we find a foundation upon which it will set, so it cannot be blown down by the wind or whatever later. And that's what Jesus is saying. Upon this rock, this bedrock foundation of truth, that I am the Son of God, I'm going to build the church. Now, Peter, the word Peter comes from a Greek word meaning a rock also. But this is a different kind of rock. This is like a small rock you could pick up in your hand or a pebble. And when I was a kid, and my brother and I threw rocks at each other, that's the kind of rock he's talking about. That's what Peter was. So the rock was not Peter, the apostle. It was the foundation truth that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God. But what's the result? Again, Matthew chapter 16, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. And he says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, what were the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Well, if you go back over to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the apostles and Peter in that particular situation in Acts chapter 2 stood up and explained what had happened, why they had received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Christ, and that they had crucified the Son of God. And now they asked, well, what shall we do? And the answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so the Lord added them to the church because they believed and obeyed the gospel. And so it's built upon that foundation that Jesus had said. But also, what is the result of that, and what is our explanation for it? Turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we begin reading in verse 1. Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, for I would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did that, they did eat that spiritual food and the drink which the spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of the figurative ideas of the rock going through, that God was the rock of their salvation. God was the foundation of their protection, and the rock of their protection, and the rock of their stronghold, as one translation records it. And the rock of their strength. So Christ is the representation of all of those things. He wasn't literally the rock that Moses struck, but he was the power behind giving the water and the relief from their suffering at the time. And so he is the rock, the spiritual strength of our salvation. And as long as we believe in and we are willing to obey him, he continues to be that. The only way that God and Christ will not become the rock of our salvation is if we turn away from him after we believed and obeyed. But if we believe and we obey him, then he is the rock of our eternal salvation. So God, through Christ, brought these things into being, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit the rock of our salvation every day we live. Now we have a couple other passages we want to mention just briefly. We go back to Psalms again, the book of Psalms, and chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18. And again, you see how many times throughout the Bible this idea is brought forth. Psalms chapter 18, verse 1. He says, I love you, O Jehovah, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I will take refuge, and my shield, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. So David understood the concept of the rock of salvation, the foundation of his faith. Over in Psalms chapter 28 and verse 1, he says, to you I will cry out, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me. And now turn to Psalms chapter 95. Psalms chapter 95. And again, David is the one writing there. Psalms 95 and verse 1. He issues a combination of an invitation, but also a statement of who God is. He says, "Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And in his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are all his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, oh, that you would hear his voice, and harden not your heart, as in Meribah, as in the day of Massa and the wilderness." So notice David refers back to the times that Moses struck the rock and the water came out for them. He says, don't harden your heart like they did, but come to him, come back to him. And again, in that passage, he says, "Today, oh, that you will hear his voice and harden not your heart." That passage is quoted a couple of times in the New Testament, calling us to believe and obey God and obey the gospel of Christ and be faithful to him. And that's the invitation we have this morning, to believe and to obey Christ and his will, and we can be given eternal salvation because he is the rock of our salvation. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and as we sing.